open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful to you for this Lord's Day, that week by week we are brought to face the reality of your faithfulness to us, that we are stopped in our pursuits of our temporal necessities and passions, and that we pause and we reflect on your greatness, your goodness, your love toward us. And so, once again this morning, Lord, as we come now to the study of your word together as your people, as we come to peer into this well, this ocean of infinite and eternal wisdom and love, I pray, Father, that you would now open our eyes, which have been blinded by sin, our ears, which have been deafened by sin, our hearts, which have been hardened by sin, in order that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. In keeping with the theme that we started on in the book of Ephesians and seeing God's particular care over His people, the church, we began last week to consider together Psalm 92. I would ask you, if you would, please turn there with me once again. Psalm 92, this morning we'll be looking in particular at verses 5 through 7. But in order to keep it within the context in which it was delivered, let's read through the entire psalm. Beginning in verse 1, the psalmist writes, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." If I were to tell you the Christian life is full of paradox, it would come as no surprise to you. We can see it evident within each one of us that we wish to do one thing and we do quite the other. Just like the Apostle Paul testifies to us in Romans chapter 7 when he writes, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And so here we see it. The quandary of the spiritual man, the man who has been born again, sees these two laws warring within his own heart. But there is no such quandary with the wicked, with the natural man. He's carried forward by the force of nature as if by the force of gravity. It is what makes him move and turn in a particular direction. He is uniform with himself. He's never inconsistent with himself. That which is least visible in the natural man is that part of him that's eternal, that is his soul. He hides it. Nature hides it. He's born under nature's night. That dark, deplorable condition, you basket of deplorables, that we were drawn from by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Most Sundays, I think it's safe to say even all Sundays, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, what do? But we ask for God's help. We ask that as we are now about to peer into that which is infinite and eternal wisdom, truth, which is eternal, we ask for His help. We ask Sunday by Sunday that we would be led by the Holy Spirit to this ocean of thoughts that are so deep. This treasure trove of the Holy Scripture that is so filled with truths that we could never mine the depth of them though we live to be 110. Because this is who God is. We know it, we marvel at it, we read the same passage of Scripture 2, 3, 4, 12 times in our lives, and it impacts us differently each and every time. Why? Because that is the marvelous, glorious, incredible wisdom of God. O Lord, the psalmist says, how great are your works in verse 5. Your thoughts are very deep. The psalmist here is lost in wonder. Once he starts contemplating the vastness of the wisdom of God, he says, O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. We see, as it were, through a glass, but dimly. We think that we see things clearly. We think that we know some things. We pride ourselves with being wise people, but we cannot see into the future. We cannot see even seconds into the future. We have only the most vague ideas of the past. We have forgotten so much. And so as a consequence of that, we are often in a position of misunderstanding what's right in front of us. But this is not so with God, who is infinite and eternal, and sees the past and the future as clearly as the moment, because He is in the eternal present. He has complete understanding of all of the events of history and nature, because He is directing them towards an appointed end, an end that He appointed. So what is left for us to do but with the psalmist admit, O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. God's plans are as marvelous as His acts. We marvel at His plans, at His acts. What about His plans? His wisdom is being demonstrated in all of the things that we witness as they're unfolded before our eyes. Even creation is immeasurable. We can't measure creation. How much more so the wisdom that lies back of it, that brought it into existence? And equally marvelous and profound is the providence that is moving all things towards that directed end. We have so many modern scientists who think they know so much when they really know so little, trying to convince us of global warming being man-made. How do they know? How can they see that in the span of the past 6,000 years, or as in their case, millions of years, this is not just something in a normal and regular cycle that has occurred with or without man? They are constantly making suggestions in the light of their limited and even pathetic understanding. Why would you ever follow the teaching of someone who thinks that the events of nature are random and chaotic? If nature is random and chaotic, and they are a part of nature, are not their thoughts random and chaotic? How can you get order from disorder? Spurgeon says, man is so shallow, God is deep. What else can we do but stand back and gaze in wonder at the creation of God, and exclaim with the psalmist, oh, the depth, oh, Lord, how great are your works, your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, the psalmist goes on to say, nor does a fool understand this. A senseless man, a brutish man, a man who very much more resembles a beast than a man. An animal is a part of creation, but it doesn't know that. It just is. And so too the brute, the senseless man. If you point out to the senseless man that he's a part of creation, his foolish mind will not comprehend it. He cannot make sense of the order that is all around him, so he refuses to take it into his comprehension. The ancient Greeks were further ahead than modern man's technological and scientific mind, for at least they could see and admit that there was order in everything. Universe. Uni, one, verse, diversity. There is unity and diversity. They could see it. That there is this cosmic, organic unity that exists. And they were trying to solve for the dilemma of the one and the many. Unity and diversity. We have institutions of higher learning called universities trying to make one sense out of the many different ideas, and yet in our era, we have all of the liberal-minded teaching community conspiring together against God, saying He doesn't exist. Then the idea of university, throw it out the window and call it something else. At least be consistent with who you are. Call it a place of randomness and disorder and chaos. Come to my institution, pay me tens and hundreds of thousands of dollars, and I will teach you the disorder and disunity of that which exists all around you. How ridiculous. Even in their hatred and defiance toward God, their denial of His existence, they do, as Dr. Bonson was fond of saying, have no other choice but to borrow Christian capital. To what do we attribute and ascribe order and unity? Evolution? A theory of thought? Yep. A theory of thought based on chaos and randomness? Those two concepts, order and disorder, cancel each other out. They're mutually exclusive ideas, but they find middle ground. How? By ignoring it and simply asserting the consequence. It is this way because it is this way. Oh, that's helpful. That settles it. I'm convinced. And they call Christians stupid. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. The Puritan John Trapp said this, the senseless man takes no knowledge of God's great works, but grunts and goes his ways, contenting himself with the natural use of the creatures as beasts do. Being a beast. And having no sanctified principle of wisdom in his heart, the natural man, the worldling, looks no further than a beast does into the things that are around him, into what lies back of what is. Men by nature are senseless creatures. It is only by recreation that we are made sensible. The fineness of the sensibilities with which God has outfitted men are so corrupted by their sin that they are made foul and putrid. They take the finest sensibilities with which they have been outfitted by God and they turn them to the basest uses. They turn them away from their appointed good, which was to comprehend, to take in the vastness, the riches of the glory of God's majesty. They are utterly incapable of looking at the things God has created to refresh men's spirits and to raise their thought. Instead, they simply use them. They use creation or disuse and abuse it without any thought as to the spiritual world that animates creation. And parents, we help our children so much by teaching them to wonder and marvel at creation. To teach them to explore it, to make their own discoveries, to see everything as if it is brand new to them. Let's not raise our children to be stupid, senseless, and brutish beings, but to marvel at the creation all around them of which they are a part. We are in this incredible time of year as we behold the hand of God in creation, as we watch creation getting ready for its long winter slumber with the vivid colors, the smells. Who can deny the leaf mold when you walk out into the woods? The smell is so pungent it fills our nostrils. We can't ignore it. Parents, this is what you ought to be doing with your children, encouraging them to examine it for themselves, to touch it, to feel it, to see themselves as a part of it, and to always and ever see the hand of God behind it. Oh Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass in verse 7, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. This is the most incredible verse, dear ones. Just like the brute beasts, when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. Just like the brute beasts, little do these wicked and senseless men think that the reason they are flourishing and prospering is because they are being fattened for the slaughter. The cow never thinks that this farmer who is feeding him so luxuriously and extravagantly on the finest grains is doing it so he can kill him and eat him. He thinks that farmer is his friend. Look how nice this farmer is being to me. And so too when the wicked flourish and prosper, they mistakenly think that God is their friend. That he's doing this, he's blessing, prospering, and making them to flourish because he's happy and pleased with them. The wicked fail to consider that they are flourishing for a moment in order that it would add to their just condemnation at that great and dreadful judgment day. How can the likes of a Hillary Clinton flourish? This woman who we saw stand on a stage and tell us the value and benefits to humanity of partial birth abortion, that they would partially deliver a baby, and I'm thankful Luke and Lauren aren't here this morning, whose baby's barely a week old, to hear. They partially deliver the baby, driving the scissors into the base of its skull, into its little brain, and they snip it into pieces, and then they snip the body to pieces, and they extract it from the mother's womb. And this woman supports this, and half of the U.S. Supreme Court supports this. My daughter, our daughter Jen, told me one of her friends sent her a video of an actual procedure of partial birth abortion, and she said it was the most disturbing and horrifying thing you could ever witness, as you can imagine. This is a civilized nation? Can you imagine a more barbaric act? Last week I mentioned that North Korean lunatic Kim Jong-un fed his uncle, who he perceived to be a traitor against his regime, to dogs publicly. This is better? Are we more civilized than they are? Because this procedure is not publicized? Oh, but it's not for polite society. But we have to remind ourselves when we see this stuff, dear ones. When the wicked spring up like grass and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. In our sin, we tend to look at the prosperity and ease of the wicked with a degree of jealousy, as if God is treating us unfairly in withholding from us those things that we see the wicked enjoying. The psalmist knows this is our tendency. The scriptures are not written to bolster those things that are in us that are natural to us. It never tells us to breathe. It never tells us to remember to eat lunch. It tells us those things that we are loath to do, that we are inclined to forget. The minister is God's remembrancer to the people. And I only do it because it's my job, or I would forget. The psalmist knows this is our tendency. When we feel some sense of deprivation, that we are not getting our just due, that we are not getting everything this world has to offer, we need to remember that it is because God is wounding our pride, calling from our hearts a love for this world and the things of this world. Why? So that we are not condemned with the wicked. In just a few moments, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper, and as part of the words of institution, we are reminded of this week by week by week. And we also remember the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews when he wrote, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged whenever you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." John Flavel, another one of the English Puritans, says, "Whatever we have overloved, idolized, and leaned upon, God has from time to time broken it and made us to see the vanity of it, so that we find the readiest course to be rid of our comforts is to set our hearts inordinately upon them." You want to see something ruined? You want to see something spoiled before your very eyes? Then overlove it. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know it, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. Loved ones, don't marvel if we see the worldling escape worldly, earthly afflictions. God doesn't correct him. He is born base. He is base begotten. And God doesn't whip him because he doesn't belong to God. The world doesn't afflict him because the world loves him. It belongs to him. How are we with the children which are our propagation, which are of our loins? We love them and we have a particular sympathy towards them. And so too this world does towards its own. Let's close with this, dear ones. Another of the Englishmen said this: "God would not rub so hard if it were not to fetch out the dirt that is ingrained in our natures. God loves purity so well, he had rather see a hole than a spot in his child's garments." And all of God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for your word, which reminds us of your majesty and your glory. And it's regrettable, Lord, we lament that we have to be reminded that this is not more natural to us, that our hearts are not naturally overflowing with abundant praise to you for the infinite ocean of wisdom that is on display around us, for the incredible way in which you have blessed us and enriched our lives by your grace. And so we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us and sustain us. Help us to cherish these words and lean on them throughout this upcoming week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.